Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our first second service of 2015. 2014 was a superb year, but this year is going to be better for all of us, you watch. As Patty already shared with you, we will be looking at what I consider to be one of the most beautiful psalms ever written. It's the longest psalm that's written, Psalm 119. And if you open your pew Bible to page 512, that's where you'll find Psalm 119 begins. I want to start my message with a story that in the late spring of 1973, I began dating the young lady who would become my wife, 41 years married now to her. Yeah, 41 years. How this woman ever put up with me. I was with my older son yesterday, and he was telling other friends how tough it is for anyone to be married to a grand male. So I thought that was kind of funny. Anyway, we began dating, and I made a big impression on her because the first time I went to her house, she had a cat that looked like it was dying. This cat was like very frail. And I laid my hands on the cat, and this cat's name was Sylvia Pigpen. Pigpen named after the character in Peanuts. You know, always has the desk thing behind him wherever he walks. So I laid hands on the cat, and the cat got better. So we changed the name of the cat from Sylvia Pigpen to Tabitha, who was the name of the young lady that Peter raised from the dead at the end of Acts chapter 8. Anyway, so she was highly impressed with me at that point. And I thought she would be more impressed when I finally showed her my study in my apartment in which I had all my books. And I remember she came in and she looked at my books and her mouth just dropped open because every single book on the bookshelf was a Christian book. It was either a Bible or it was a book about the Bible. Because from the first day that I heard the Word of God preached in the summer of 1971, I had fallen in love with the Word of God. And I had a hunger that could not be satiated, could not be appeased or satisfied for God's Word. And I was going up to Calvary Chapel 4 and 5 nights a week. I was listening to Christian radio, to every good Bible teacher that I could find. And I had just begun to, and at this point I had not entered into the pastorate or began teaching at all. I loved everything I could find about God's Word. And back in those days, any of you old-timers here will remember that there was a Christian bookstore right where Coast Hardware is. It was run by Louis and Joanne Tarter, who now run the Beach Cottage Furniture Store in the bottom of St. Anne's and Coast Highway. And I would, any extra money that I would have, I would go into that bookstore and I'd find a good Bible commentary on something. And I was just filled with joy over the Word of God. And I just kept studying and reading, and I found out that's exactly what the Word of God does for you. What the Word of God does for you, it is inestimable. You cannot even fully describe when you actually begin to have a revelation of what the Word of God can do in your very soul, how it can change you, how it can inspire you, how it can take you in life in places of faith that you never imagined. It's the Word of God that lays the foundation, a strong foundation, to every single one of your lives. And so we are going to look at the Psalm 119 that most describes the Word of God to us. It describes it in various and sundry ways, but in beautiful ways. So what I'm going to do to begin is ask you, Mr. Anderson, back there, if you put up the PowerPoint. I'm going to give you an introduction to Psalm 119, which is, we could spend the whole morning on just the introduction because there's so much to talk about it. But I'm just going to mention a few things that I thought were most important, and then we'll just be able to pretty much just read it. I might make a couple of comments on the passage that we read. I call some Psalm 119, A Treasury of God's Word. That's my title. The other title that I have under it called The Golden Alphabet. was coined by the great English pastor Charles Spurgeon, who called it the golden alphabet, and I'll explain to you why he used that word alphabet in just a minute. The dominant theme of Psalm 119 is devotion to the Word of God. The focus and the goal of the writer is to release in your life and my life and impart into your heart and my heart a great passion and love for the Word of God. So the dominant theme is devotion to the Word of God, but it does not stop there. It does not stop there. We want to have a devotion to the Word of God because it takes us to the God of the Word. And that's our ultimate destination. The Word of God is not where we end. The Word of God gives us great joy. It gives us great insight. Gives us tremendous discernment in moving into a relationship with God that is heightened and increases because we understand the Word of God. All right, the author of Psalm 119 is unknown. I have always held for many, many years of teaching that Ezra wrote the book, but we don't really know. Most rabbis believe that David wrote the book. Jeff asked me last week who I thought wrote the book, and I said Ezra. And then I've given a study this week, and now I don't believe it was Ezra. I think it was David, because of how similar the wording in Psalm 119 is to the wording in Psalm 19, which was written by David. And we'll talk about that later if I have a minute. But it doesn't really matter who wrote the book. What does matter is that the person who wrote the book had a passionate love for the Word of God, or the Hebrew word is Torah. And that word Torah, if I could have the next slide, Mr. Anderson, that word Torah means instruction or teaching. But it's translated everywhere that you find it in the Old Testament, law. It's translated by the word law. I love your law. Your law is like a sweet savor to my mouth. But that word law kind of comes up short in describing what the word Torah means. The word Torah literally means what God speaks, what God teaches, or what God instructs us in life about. So it's a full word. It's a multidimensional word, the word Torah, translated law. Now, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible are referred to by Jews as the Torah or also the Pentateuch. Some of you may have heard those terms. I just wanted to put that down for just as a little bit of information, because you've probably heard the word Torah or Pentateuch before. Now, this was mentioned by Patty when she read the first 16 verses of Psalm 119 during the offering, that Psalm 119 is not a casual read. It's not to be read hurriedly. Psalm 119 is to be savored. When you read Psalm 119, you need to read it contemplatively or meditatively. You need to read it slowly and with reflection, patiently, not in a hurry or like, I just want to get through this psalm and read as fast as I can. Really, I would encourage you, and I believe, and I'm feeling this in my soul today, I believe that Psalm 119 can change many of your lives and our church as a whole, that in looking in deeper ways at the Word of God, it's going to be a life-changing book for us. And I have that in just a minute. But I encourage you to read maybe 8 verses, say, in the evening, and read it, and read it, and reread it, to really begin to plumb the depths of what God wants us to learn. Next slide, please. Here's an overall look. I could have put down hundreds of mentions of what Psalm 19 speaks about, but I'm just going to mention a few. It's an alphabetic poem. It's divided into 22 stanzas, one stanza for each Hebrew letter. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. There are 22 eight-stanza sections to Psalm 119. 22 times 8, 176. You'll see that this psalm has, in fact, 176 verses. In almost every verse, there is a synonym for the word Torah, which, as I mentioned a minute ago, is most often translated law. But I want to like really get this through to you. When you see that word law, I'd like your mind to translate it immediately to teaching or instruction when you read that word law. In fact, from now on, when you read the word law, translate that in your mind to instruction or teaching, God's instruction or teaching, because it's more than just law, far more than just law. So, the synonyms, number three here, that go with the word Torah or the word law, include these words: testimony, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, or word. All of those words are synonymous with the word Torah or law or God's teaching. And in the English version standard that you have in your pew, there's a couple of more words that are added on, which are rules and ways. So what God is saying to us, whenever God in the scripture repeats something over and over and over, it speaks of its importance. Whenever you hear Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you," perk up your ears. Something important is coming. In this psalm, dozens and dozens and dozens of times, we have God extolling his testimonies, his precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, his word, his rules, his law, all of those things, he extolling those things over and over because he's trying to communicate to us how important it is. And I'll talk about that in another way in just a minute. Number four, though the same thought is often repeated, there's always a shade of difference. So in other words, testimony, precepts, statutes, and commandments, there's a little bit of a different meaning. And when I teach, I'll give you a little bit of a slant of what that meaning might be. Number five, Spurgeon, one of my favorites, said Psalm 119 is like incense made of many spices. I love Charles Spurgeon because he's so descriptive. Incense has lots of spices that make up the incense. There's lots of spicy words in Psalm 119 that make up the message that God wants you and I here at Little Church by the Sea on January 4th, 2015. He wants us to enter into the joy of the Word of God, which I believe, like I said a minute ago, is going to change us. Now, the focus of the writer is that the Word of God is the source of blessing, joy, contentment, and right living. And I was just wondering, how many here would like to live like that? Live with blessing and joy and contentment. How many? Can I see a show of hands? All right. You need to dive into the Word of God. Okay? You need to dive into it. Now, some of you dove into the Word of God in years past. I know you have, because I know you. You've dove into the Word of God in the past. And you've loved it, and you devoured it, and you studied it. And then you've kind of like gradually go, "Well, I've read that before. I've heard that before. I've read that, I've heard that," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. No, you haven't. When you look at the Word of God, the Word of God is bound in layers. And we peel the layers off. This is why we read the psalm meditatively, slowly. Because you look at it the first time, you see something beautiful. Read it again 15 minutes later, you'll see something else completely different. The Word of God just keeps revealing itself and imparting to our hearts new things, new ideas, new understanding over and over and over. Number seven, this is an extraordinary psalm in that so much of it is spoken by the author directly to God in the form of a prayer. We'll see in the first three verses, an introduction that's not that, but beginning in verse four, the psalm moves into a prayer and then alternately will flow from a prayer to a praise to a thought, all of it directed towards God, all of it with the author, as well as you and I, as we read the verse, asking God, "God, I want to understand what I'm reading. I want to be steadfast in your statutes. I want to be fixing my eyes on what you say. I want the passion, God, that the writer of this psalm has. I want you, Lord, to give me that passion, that fire, that desire for the Word of God, because I want to be the man or the woman who is experiencing the blessing, joy, contentment, and right living that you intended for me. That's what the Word of God is meant to do. Psalm 119, number 8, one rabbi I looked at this week said, Psalm 119 fills the soul with love for the Torah, for the Word of God. Next slide, Mr. Anderson. And that's our goal. Our goal here, Jeff's and my goal for this book, for Psalm 119, is that your soul, your heart would be filled with a life-changing desire and love for God's Word. And I promise you, if you give yourself to the Word of God consistently and regularly in a commitment of time, your soul, and I don't think there's a person here who would not want to say, I want my soul to be filled with a desire and love for God and for God's Word. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Amen. We all want that. All right, so we don't want to just think of the Old Testament Word of God as the end all, of course, because we are New Testament Christians. And so I want to talk about the living Word of God, which, by the way, can be interpreted in two ways. This is the living Word of God, right? This is alive. That's why I say when you read it, you can discover new and fresh meaning from the same verse over and over. This is the living Word of God. This is alive. This is the Rhema Word of God. This is life-breathing. It fills us. It fills us with God when we read it. But Jesus was the living human Word of God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was the Word, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God. He was God. And then verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and glory. John 1:14. Now, the next mention here is a verse that we've read or listened or heard about for many, many years, but the importance of it cannot be overemphasized. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus told Satan while being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God's mouth, or what God speaks. So most of you this morning, you ate something for breakfast. A lot of you did, maybe not all of you. And the reason that you ate was because you wanted to give sustenance and nurturement to your body. You wanted your body to feel well. You wanted to be healthy. And you will be healthy if you eat the right food. But that's not enough. As food feeds our physical body, the Word of God feeds our spiritual body. That's why if you're here this morning and you're feeling dry and kind of out in the wilderness a little bit and kind of feeling disorientated spiritually or whatever, you probably haven't been eating. You probably haven't been feasting on what's right here in this Word that will nurture your soul and spirit and breathe new life into you. I promise you it will. If you're feeling dry this morning, if you will just discipline yourself, and sometimes it just takes discipline, because frankly, I'd rather watch the football game than read my Bible. Well, that's okay. Watch the football game and then turn off the commercials. You get a lot of the Word in because the commercials take so much time in the football game. Isn't that right? So, Matthew 4:4 tells us we are spiritually healthy. We feel strong. You know, I think of Rocky, you know, bounding up the steps in Philadelphia, feeling stronger. Who wants to feel stronger this morning? Anybody want to feel stronger? I want to feel stronger. I want to bounce up the steps going, I'm feeling stronger. Well, you will feel stronger if you understand that God can fill you with such a joy and such a strong foundation and such a solid place in Him by the Word of God and with the Word of God as the Holy Spirit takes it, nurtures it in your soul, and feeds you, you become transformed. The Word of God is transformational. It is transformational. And I don't know how many here would like to change in some way. I'd like to change for 2015. I think this is a prophetic book that we're going to be reading. I think this is a book in which God opens the door wide for everybody here at Little Church by the Sea and says, come on in. I've got a feast for you. Come on in. I've got a feast for you. Now, there's a warning that I want to mention in John 5:39, which I already mentioned briefly before, which Jesus said to the Pharisees, you think that in the scriptures you have eternal life, but it is they that speak of me. So we don't want to, like I said, the scriptures are not the end all. They are wonderful and they are beautiful and they are transformational, but they're to take us to God, right? We're looking for more of God, and it's the word that gives us, you know, food's not an end in itself. Food is meant to nurture us and make us feel better. So that's the warning I want to give us. The Word of God is to take us to God. It's to take us to Christ. All right, let's look at the Psalm, page 512 in your Pew Bible or whatever Bible you have, Psalm 119. I mention again that there are 22 stanzas of 8 verses each that make up the Hebrew alphabet. And we'll look at A and B today. I'm just going to read A and B, Aleph and Bet. And we have communion today, as we do on the first Sunday of every month. So I'm just going to be able to just skim this for us. But what I want to do is put a challenge out there for you and for me. Not just for you, for me too. I want to put a challenge out there for you and me. Let's feast on the Word of God as we begin 2015. Maybe you husbands, you read it to your wives, or your wives read it to your husbands. If you're single, read it to your friends, or read it to yourself, or wherever you are on lunch breaks or whatever. Take a Bible with you, put it in your glove compartment, put it on your nightstand, put it somewhere where it's accessible, and let's find ourselves running into this treasury of God's Word. Aleph, Psalm 119. The first three verses are the writer declaring the benefits of the Word of God. The first three verses, he declares what the benefits are of the Word of God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Now, the word blessed is used first in the first part of the sentence in verses 1 and 2. That is a multifaceted Hebrew word. It means happy, glad of heart, to be envied, joyous is the person who, everything that follows, if you want to be happy, glad of heart and joyous, you are the one whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. What does the word law means? It means teaching and instruction of the Lord, who walk in that way, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. Verse 2, are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. And our walk with God is about a whole heart. First commandment, we are to love God with a whole heart. Is that not right? We are to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Testimonies is that which God speaks about Himself. Who walk and seek Him with a whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Now, beginning in verse 4, the writer begins speaking to God. You, O Lord, you have commanded your precepts. Precepts mean commandments, to be kept diligently. So this is what we're looking to do, diligently to keep God's word. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. So the writer is yearning. He's speaking out to God. God, it's like there's a desperation in him. God, I want to keep your statutes steadfastly. And that's really the difference between those who do well in God and those who don't. You either keep what God has said, you either do what God said, or you don't. Jesus said it this way. You know, the wise man is the one who hears my words and acts on what I've said. He's like the man who builds a house on a rock. When the storms come, that house is going to stand. But the one who does not act upon what he hears is like the one who builds a house on sand, and the storm comes and it blows it over, and great is that fall. So we don't want to be like the one who builds a house on sand. We want to act on what we have heard. And unfortunately, there are two kinds of people here today. And I've said this before. You've heard me say this a few times. But I want to keep reminding us. There are those of you who are listening to the teaching. You're looking at these verses and you're going to go, yeah, I'm going to put this into my life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a stand today. There's two good stands. I'm taking a stand. I'm going to drive a stake in the ground and I'm going for it. I'm going to act on what God says. Then there are those of you who are wondering who are going to win the football game this afternoon to get in the next round of the playoffs next week. And you're going to listen to the message and go, well, I think that was an okay message. And then you don't think about it again. But those whose life change and you benefit from what God says and does for you, you're the ones who will put into action what you've heard. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame having my eyes fixed in all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. There's an interesting train of thought here in verse 6, beginning in verse 6, him talking about not feeling put to shame. And at the end, of not feeling, not wanting to be forsaken. And what that shows us is the writer, he's had some failure. He doesn't want to be put to shame. You know how you fail and you heap self-condemnation on yourself and you feel guilty? He's experienced this already. And he's like rebounding from this somehow. And saying, God, I don't want to go back to that place where I feel shame. And I don't want to feel forsaken. Of course, he never was forsaken, but we can feel forsaken at times. Is that not right? We can feel forsaken at times. Of course, he doesn't always forsake us. Now I'm going to read Bet here, verses 9 to 16, and we're going to have Mark come forward and share communion for us and lead us in communion. How can a young man keep his way pure? We have a young lady that just came up here this morning. How can she keep his way pure? How can all of you young folks keep your way pure? Pure means keep your life right by guarding it according to your word. The word of God guards your life. It guards your soul. With my whole heart, here's that phrase again, a whole heart. I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And there are a few of you right now who are wandering. A few of you here are wandering. I have wandered before. And this morning, the Spirit of God would reel us back in. Say, you're getting a little bit out there. You're getting a little bit out there. You need to come back in. So I'm going to, Lord, help us get pulled back in. Anybody who's wandering or straying. I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You having trouble with sin? Well, if you store up God's word in your heart, it's going to be a strength against the weakness that you feel. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in riches. All of us love to have enough. Riches would be for me just enough. And God's word is enough for us, more than enough. Verse 14. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts. The word meditate in Hebrew literally means a cow that chews its cud. You know, it eats and then it chews and then it chews and it chews and it chews and it chews. It gets the full nourishment out of it. This is what you do when you meditate upon the word of God and you chew on it. You derive the riches from it, and you fix your eyes on God and all of God's ways. I will delight in your statutes, verse 16. I will not forget your word. And I pray that this series that we begin today on January 4th, 2015, will be a time when we never forget God's word. The importance of it, Little Church by the Sea believes in the authority of Scripture. that it is the rule for right living. It is the way to walk with God, and we always will, as long as I'm here and as long as Jeff's here. Just the way it's going to be. This is a church that believes in the Word of God and in the power of it. In Jesus' name, amen.